ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Well, good morning to everybody. Hope that you're doing well today. Thanks for joining us as we do what we always do, and that is have Christ-centered worship. And we look to God's Word for him to speak to us so that we can proclaim the truth of the gospel, correctly handle his word of truth, to pact us and to lead us into greater faithfulness in living for Christ. And so as Lisa read for us, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will be finishing up the chapter this morning, focusing on verses 16 through 21. In my opinion, this is one of the greatest sections of Scripture, especially in the New Testament. It's very rich in what it teaches and its implications for us. Before we take a look at it, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we look away from ourselves, and during this time, we look to you. We look to Christ. Father, we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher during this time. Father, we recognize that to hear your word, to listen attentively to it with a heart that is bent on obeying it, is the posture that you desire from us. And so I pray that would be the case. I pray that as I teach your word, that you would enable us to see Christ in his glory, that we would be able to see you in your holiness and your mercy and your love and your grace for us, so that it would transform us from the inside out. And so, Father, we ask for these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, one of the greatest stories in Chiefs history is also one of the most tragic. 24-year-old Joe Delaney had everything going for him. He had a promising NFL career ahead of him. His rookie year, he gained over 1,100 yards and was named to the Pro Bowl. But all of that changed on June 29th, 1983. Joe was at an amusement park when three kids wandered into a pond and quickly found themselves in a life-threatening situation. Joe quickly dashed into the water, and a little boy asked him, "Can you swim?" He responded, "I can't swim good, but I've got to save those kids. If I don't come up, get somebody." Joe managed to get one of the boys to the bank. That child was saved. But then, as extraordinary heroes always do, Joe went back into the water to try to save the other two children. But Joe would tragically not come out of the water alive. The other two children he attempted to save also perished. Delaney was awarded the Presidential Citizens Award by President Reagan. Reagan said he made the ultimate sacrifice by placing the lives of three children above regard for his own safety. By the supreme example of courage and compassion, this brilliantly gifted young man left a spiritual legacy for his fellow Americans. You know, it's stories like these that never lose their heart-gripping impact. Whenever life is given in the place of another human being, it is that individual has entered into the rarest of categories and produces a sobering appreciation for their sacrifice. As great as Delaney was in his life, his greatness shines supremely in his death. The story of the gospel is the ultimate story of sacrifice. It is the heart-gripping story that Jesus willingly chose to stand in the place of those who were perishing. And even though he did not deserve to die, he freely gave his life so that people could live. Paul has been expressing this, if we'll go back to verse 15, 2 Corinthians 5, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What makes the gospel story so profound is that the guilty ones who get to live are not people that we don't know, not people that we simply read about. The guilty ones who have the opportunity to live through Christ are us, right? It's you and I. It's all of us. That's what is so profoundly impactful about the gospel message. It is important that we return to the gospel over and over again. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I'm going to proclaim the gospel to you once again, to these Corinthian believers who had been saved through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It is always important that we return back to the gospel message because that is exactly what the biblical writers do. We've seen that here in this letter so far, through the first five chapters. Paul's purpose is to defend his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ and to defend his suffering and why he acted the way that he did. And the basis for all that Paul did and said was the gospel of Jesus Christ. This text before us is a gospel, is a gold mine of gospel truth. It is absolutely loaded with wonderful gospel truths, okay, such as we see in verse 21, this wonderful statement of the substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or if we back up to verse 17, another fold has passed away. Behold, then if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we see the outworking of Christ's substitutionary death for us. What happens because Jesus died for us? Well, as Paul said in verse 15, we get to live through him. And what is God doing through the finished work of Jesus? He is making a new creation. He is recreating people from the inside out. And the old has passed away and the new has come. It also includes in verses 18 and 19 one of the best explanations of the gospel work of reconciliation. And it also clearly identifies our responsibility in the gospel. Paul says in verses 18 and 19 that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, in this very rich passage, we learn that through Christ, God reconciles us and entrusts us with the message of reconciliation. Okay, first of all, God reconciles us to himself. And after he does that, he entrusts us with the very message of reconciliation. Now, in these verses, Paul moved into the gospel aspect of reconciliation. Now, all of us, to some degree, understand the need for reconciliation, right? Because we live in this broken, sin-filled world. And we all know what it is to need harmony restored in our relationships. That's basically what reconciliation is. It's moving from the state of alienation and antagonism and discord in a relationship and moving into the state of harmony. When we're young, we know what it is to have our friendships fractured, right? You know, our kids would come home from school and for the life of them, they just could not understand why one of their friends wasn't talking to them anymore. You know, they had lost a friendship. Their relationship was fractured. When we get older, it really doesn't get any different, right? In fact, it becomes a whole lot more complicated. Because there's many times in which our relationships are fractured and we're just totally caught off guard with that. Many of you know that I have an adopted brother, and he's actually estranged from the family. I haven't seen him since Christmas 2006. It's not because we don't want to be reconciled with him. It's just his choice right now. You know, when I was growing up, I never would have thought that I wouldn't have seen my brother for a 13-year span. It's just really caught the family off guard. And then we have these other relationships that they always kind of seem to be teetering on the brink of needing some sort of reconciling work, right? You know, there's problems in the relationship. We seem to work through them, and then all of a sudden the cycle just starts again. They're never far off from the need of reconciliation. That was where Paul found himself with the Corinthian believers. Very interestingly, if you'll look at the end of verse 20, I'll just read the whole verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Notice the pronoun there, okay? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Okay, he was imploring those who were legitimate Christians. He wasn't calling into question their salvation. He was imploring people who had already been reconciled back to God to be reconciled to God. How could that be? Well, to be in a state of discord with the apostle of Jesus Christ, the apostle Paul, was also practically how they were behaving. They were behaving as those who had yet to be reconciled to God. There was a disconnect between their practical position, their position of harmony in their relationship with God, and how they were acting in their everyday life. The most important reconciliation is our reconciliation back to God. All of us are naturally estranged from God because of our sin. Verses such as Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 make this clear. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our relationships with God are naturally fractured. There is discord and antagonism between us, not because of anything that God has done, but because of who we are and because of what we do. Paul makes this clear in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And so that's where we were. If you're outside of Christ, you're someone who is hostile in mind, and someone who is practicing evil behavior. And that is the basis of the need for reconciliation, who we are and what we have done. Since we are the guilty party, we cannot bring about our reconciliation. We have nothing to offer God to assuage our guilt or to avert his anger. Sorry will just not cut it, for we have sinned against a holy God and we have greatly diminished his glory. But the beauty of the gospel is that God has initiated reconciliation through Christ and has provided the means so that we can be reconciled back to him. One of the things that's clear in this passage is that the movement of reconciliation is always God reconciling us to him. It's not we are reconciling ourselves to God. It is God through Christ reconciling us back to Him. First, we see through the apostles' words that reconciliation changes our perspective about Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Look at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. From now on, therefore, those are transitionary statements. They connect us back to verses 14 and 15, which explain the loving sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. The love of Jesus demonstrated on the cross, Paul says, should captivate and control us, leading us to live for the one, leading us to live a life that is away from living for ourselves and living for the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. Now, Paul didn't always view Christ in this way. Again, look at verse 16. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Paul once viewed Christ according to the flesh, or as some translations put it, through a worldly point of view. Paul viewed Jesus as a fraudulent Messiah who was cursed by God and whose followers deserved to be wiped out. Listen to Paul's own statements from Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. Understand that this is who Paul was as Saul of Tarsus before he came to Christ. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So what is he doing? Is he like picketing Jesus? Is he trolling people, you know, on the internet? No, much more than that. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Can you imagine, assuming that you have the authority that you can just go to foreign cities in different countries and round up people who are claiming to be the followers of Jesus and put them in prison and even consent to their death? He was a raging lunatic, bent on destroying Jesus with all of his power. He believed that Jesus was a fraudulent Messiah and that he deserved to be completely stamped out. While Paul was correct that Jesus was cursed by God, we find that truth in Galatians 3:13, Paul could not see the true glory of Jesus and his uniqueness as our reconciler. It was only when God shined the truth of the gospel in his heart that Paul was able to think correctly about Jesus and live for him. That takes us back to verse 6 of chapter 4. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age, Satan, had blinded his mind so that he could not see Jesus for who he truly was. And it was only after Jesus revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, there to go and imprison the Christians, the followers of Jesus, that Paul could see Jesus for who he truly was. His heart and his mind had been opened. And then he could live for Christ. Most people today are going to take a softer view of Jesus. Many people will admire him for his loving, nonviolent nature and consider him an exemplar to follow. Right? You can find references to Jesus everywhere in pop culture. Yesterday I was just randomly listening to the radio coming back from the great store of Menards, and I heard this song that was like, it was like quoting Bible verses and like calling us to be loving as Jesus was. And I was like, what song is that? So I Googled and I was like, yeah, that's not a Christian band at all. You're just ripping off Jesus is what you're doing. You know, we can find people that want nothing to do with him. Okay, they will take the rightful claims of Jesus over their lives and his lordship and what he has done for them, the saving effects of his life, and they will just clearly have nothing to do with that. But they will embrace him in other ways. It's important to know that even if people have a euphemized version of Jesus, it still produces the same results. Those who do not bow to him as Lord and embrace him and receive the benefits of his death, his life, death, and resurrection for them, are still in a state of alienation from God. It is only as God reveals his Son to us through the gospel that we are able to see Christ as he really is. Look at this verse. This is in Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus speaking. Okay. Notice how Jesus clearly says that in order for us to see the truth, to understand the truth about Jesus, okay, we need God's initiative in our lives. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Well, as God changes our hearts towards Christ, we begin to see other people in a different light. That's the point of the first half of verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. If we view Christ differently, we should view other people differently as well. To view people according to the flesh is to view them from an outward perspective. It is to judge people according to their status, according to their influence. You know, like that weird title, Instagram influencer. Like, how do you attain such a thing? You know, I mean, you like, who knows? It's weird, you know. So what do? We look to people who influence us. We say, you know, their talents and their abilities. These people are those that we should admire and emulate. But the truth is that 95% of life is not Instagrammable in the first place, right? It's only people who are putting their best foot forward. Okay? And not only that, it is to judge people superficially and not judge them according to the most important criteria, which is their relation to Christ. The most important thing is whether someone is in Christ or if they are still in their sins. That's what's most important. Not how pretty they are, not how much money they have, not how good they are at their job or how bad or how annoying they are. You know, all those are irrelevant. What's most important is their spiritual condition. And Paul says, as he learned to see Christ differently, he then learned to think of other people from a spiritual point of view. One commentator said, when we see that we accept Christ's shameful death on the cross as our death, then all previous canons we use to appraise others must be scrapped. You know, this is both a reality and a possibility. I think this is one of the great struggles of Christians, is to do this very thing, right? To view people no longer from a worldly point of view. Why do we struggle with this so much? Well, I think, as the commentator says, that we forget who we were. We forget our great need of reconciliation. We forget that we are who we are simply by the grace of God. And when we lose sight of the gospel in our everyday lives, we will become more annoyed with people and we will be less likely to think of them from a spiritual lens. And so reconciliation changes our perspective not only about Christ, but also about those who are outside of Christ. Secondly, through reconciliation, God is able to make us new in Christ. This is verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. When God reconciles people to himself, he makes them new in Christ. In Christ is one of the favorite descriptions of the Apostle Paul. He uses some variation of that over 150 times in his letters. It's a wonderful, rich term that means several things. Being in Christ means that you belong to Christ. It means that you are united with Christ, that you have died with Christ to your sins, and that you are alive with Christ. It also means to live in the realm of Christ's authority and power, and also to be included in the body of Christ. Okay, so it's a really rich term that Paul uses several ways in his writings. But here in this verse, it's clear that his focus is on the newness of life that comes from being found in Christ and being joined together with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Being in Christ brings about a radical transformation in a person's life. Is that not what Paul says? He says, the old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Those who are a part of the new creation are those who have died with Christ to the penalty and power of sin and have been raised to walk in newness of life through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The old has gone. The old way of living has passed away. Our value systems, our worldviews, and our behavior. And the new has come. Since we belong to Christ, as Paul said in verse 15, we are no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised to life for us. God is able to make us new in Christ because he has reconciled us to Christ. Thirdly, through Christ, God reconciles us and restores the harmony that our sin destroyed. Look at verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Salvation is of the Lord, and reconciliation is no different. All this is from God, is what Paul says at the beginning of verse 18. What is all this? Well, it's a reference, of course, to verse 17, the new creation. The death to the old way of life and the birth of the new life in Christ. All of that is from God. It's God who initiates it, and it's God who performs the work. It's God who brings about spiritual life. All this is from God. But it also includes the work of reconciliation, which he mentions in the verse, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Okay, you see again the movement of reconciliation, that God reconciled us to himself. Reconciliation occurred through God's initiative and work. Remarkably, God moved towards us while we were sinful, his enemies, and we were helpless. Now, Paul says the agent of reconciliation is none other than Jesus Christ. Okay, so how did God accomplish his reconciling work? Well, he sent his son to be our sin bearer. Again, the verses make it clear. All this is from God, who through Christ was reconciling us to himself. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. There is no reconciliation back to God apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is the agent, the one who does the necessary work so that we can be reconciled back to God. God took the initiative to overcome our estrangement through the cross of Christ. Since Jesus served as our substitution and our atoning sacrifice, That is, he died in our place and he died for our sins. God broke down the barriers that we have created through our sinfulness. How exactly did that take place? Verse 21 helps to explain. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Reconciliation is made possible by the substitution of Jesus for our sins. This is a wonderful little verse. I've told you before that we would all be well served if we had memorized this verse, because it comes very in handy in understanding the work of Jesus on the cross and who you are in Christ, that you are the very righteousness of God. Now, this is a very highly compressed theological statement. For the sake of sinful, rebellious people, God made Jesus, who was completely sinless and also completely righteous, to know sin. Again, that's what the verse says. Verse 21, for our sake, he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin. Only a sinless one could, through his death, be the agent of reconciliation. On the cross, Jesus was made to know sin. This does not mean that he became a sinner on the cross, but it does mean that there on the cross, since he served as our substitution, there he was making payment for our sin, and he was made to bear the consequences of our sin. I had Paul read out of Isaiah 53, and the most wonderful description of this is found in Isaiah 53. It says in verses 4 through 6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is exactly what was transpiring while Jesus died on the cross for us. Much more important than just his physical death, which was important, was what he endured spiritually as our sin bearers. That's where Scripture places the emphasis, and how he was crushed, and how it was the Lord's will to crush him and to punish him so that we, the guilty ones, could go free. Now, because God imputed, that is the theological term, or transferred the penalty and shame of our sin onto Jesus, God is now free to impute or to transfer the righteousness of Jesus so that we can be right standing in God's sight. Return to the verse, verse 21. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those who believe upon Christ for salvation are justified by God. He transfers the righteousness of Jesus to them and declares them to be righteous in his sight. Why? Because Jesus bore their unrighteousness on the cross. This great exchange, those who believe upon Christ become the righteousness of God. The final part of that verse is staggering. It does not just mean that we are declared righteous by God, but that we become the righteousness of God. Those who are truly in Christ are secure. They are eternally declared not guilty on the basis of Jesus serving as their substitute and their sin bearer. Finally, those who have been reconciled are entrusted with the message of reconciliation. We find this in verses 18 and 20. This is the practical outworking of Paul's theology here. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In one sense, reconciliation has already been accomplished. God has already reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus' work is finished. But the message of reconciliation must be proclaimed, and people must hear and respond in repentance and faith and the call to be reconciled back to God. Otherwise, they will not experience the reconciliation that Jesus has accomplished for them. God continues to act through those who have been reconciled by entrusting them with the message and the ministry, which is just simply the work of reconciliation. God uses the reconciled ones to speak through, as if God is speaking through us. We implore you on behalf of God to be reconciled back to God. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are those who have been given the authority, his duly appointed representatives, to go and speak on his behalf. We are those who are commissioned to speak his message, his gospel truth. God uses those whom he has reconciled through the finished work of Jesus to be in this world, as it is, the agents who are proclaiming the finished work of Jesus. Only through the finished work of Christ can we be brought back to God. And so will you repent and believe in this good news? First of all, have you done that? Is it true of you that you are in the state of either hostility, or is it true of you that you are in the state of harmony with God? Are you someone who is hostile in mind and evil in your behavior? Or are you someone who, on the basis of what Jesus did for you, has understood the gospel and has turned away from your hostility and turned to Christ in saving faith so that you have been reconciled back to God? As Paul says here, if you are not convinced that you know Christ in this way, we implore you to be reconciled back to God. It's finished. Jesus has done all of the necessary work so that you can be brought back to God. Will you walk away from a life of emptiness and a life of hostility against God, and will you look to Jesus Christ alone for salvation? That's our prayer for you today. Let's pray. Father, the work of Jesus is finished. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing our sins, our sin and our shame, for being the only one on the basis of who you are and your unique nature, being not only sinless, but righteous, as being the unique mediator who can stand between all of us who are sinful and your Holy Father, so that we can be brought back to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your humility. We thank you for your willingness not only to obey your Father and give him glory, but to redeem for yourself a people who are your very own, who are eager to do the good work of the gospel. And so would you impress upon us where we stand in relationship to you, whether we are friend or foe, whether we are your follower or we are just simply following the ways of this world. Would you give us the grace to repent and believe upon you for salvation, we pray in your name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Father, would you give us faith? Would you give us hope? Would you give us courage? We thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather together, to join our hearts together, and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that you would be glorified and magnified in our lives, that we would be those who are constantly turning away from ourselves and living for ourselves, turning and denying ourselves and taking up our crosses and following Jesus, because we know that he died and he was raised to life for us. And so help us to honor you, to please you, and to magnify your Son as our Lord and Savior in every way. We pray this all in his name. Amen.